Psalm 59. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from bloodthirsty men. See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me for no offense or sin of mine, O Lord. I have done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me. Look on my plight. O Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. See what they spew from their mouths. They spew out swords from their lips, and they say, "Who can hear us?" But you, O God, laugh at them. You scoff at all those nations. O my strength, I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. God will go before me, and let me gloat over those who slander me. Do not kill them, O Lord, our shield, or my people will forget. In your might, make them wander about and bring them down. For the sins of their mouths, for the words of their lips, let them be caught in their pride. For the curses and lies they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. But I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. O my strength, I sing praise to you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Have you ever felt besieged? I suspect that very few of us, if any, have been in a situation of literal siege. Of course, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world will have experienced that. They will know the fear of being under house arrest, fearful of going out in case they are mugged, or the victims of some deliberate hit and run, and so on. Many will face a literal siege. But for us, perhaps, a time when we were besieged by worry, besieged by cares and concerns, besieged by the pressure of the world with its demand to conform, the office or the staff room, watching our every move, waiting for us to slip up so that they can pour scorn on the faith that we profess. Perhaps there were times when we felt that COVID-19 was an invisible siege, trapped in our own houses. How is the Christian to respond? It is possible to develop a siege mentality, isn't it? To put up the barriers, to withdraw from the world, and to think that's the only way that we'll be safe. That's the only way we'll be protected. But this psalm shows us a better way. David is under a literal siege. The subtitle says it's when Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. So it's actually an earlier setting than the other psalms that we've looked at in this little series. It's at the very early stages of Saul's jealousy of David. David had married King Saul's daughter, Michal, but Saul sees that marriage as an opportunity to trap David in a murderous trap. Well, David's part of the royal household. He's playing his harp. But there is yet another close encounter with Saul's spear, which is actually the fifth attempt that Saul makes on David's life. And that tips David over the edge. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 10. That night, David made good his escape. He left the royal court and he returned home to Michal. And then we're told in 1 Samuel 19, Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. And the story continues with Michal helping him to escape the dummy in the bed routine to buy him a bit more time. There in 1 Samuel 19, we're just given the bare bones. That's often how Bible history works, how it's often written. We're told only what we need to know. The writer doesn't get bogged down in the details. It sounds as if it all happens in quick succession. This psalm shows us that actually it was over a longer time span. Saul's men were keeping watch on David's house. They didn't immediately come barging in, but were lying in wait, verse 3. They come back each evening and prowled around like the guard dogs, verse 6 and verse 14, presumably anticipating that David would try to escape under the cover of darkness. So here is David under siege, under house arrest. How long for, we don't know. How often David and Michal gingerly peep from behind the curtains to catch a glimpse of Saul's hit men lurking in the shadows, we don't know. But this psalm takes us inside that besieged house. Indeed, into David's innermost thoughts, as we'll see. It's got a very clear structure to it. It comes in two halves, and each half begins with prayer, and each half ends with a declaration, rejoicing in the Lord. And there's the same contrast in each of those declarations. Both start off talking about the enemy. Verse 6 and verse 14 are identical. And then there's the contrast. But, verse 16, but the Lord. The enemy is doing this, but the Lord is like this. It's a beautifully crafted psalm. As you shall see, David has not adopted a siege mentality. He's not let circumstances get on top of him. Quite the opposite. So let's look. Prayer number one is a prayer for deliverance, for rescue, isn't it? Verse 1, deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. It's plain speaking, isn't it? There's no beating about the bush. The words are clear and strong. Deliver me. Protect me. Save me from the danger of murder, men with blood on their hands. The more we read the Psalms, the more we can't help noticing the bluntness and the directness of the praying. Yes, of course, God will know what is best to do. and a proper course of action can be left for him to decide. Sometimes David does pray a general sort of bring me out of trouble sort of prayer. But for the most part, his prayers are very direct, very specific. Not please bless everyone sort of prayers, but Lord, save Robbie who doesn't yet know you and is in danger of hell. Well, it's like that here. David knew the danger. He can see them lurking. And he asked God to rescue him. As simple as that. And the language becomes even more direct at verse 4. Arise to help me, he says. Really, he's calling on God to wake up. The same again in the next verse, verse 5. O Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. As if the Lord was lying down or asleep on the job. Isn't such prayer rather impertinent? Almost disrespectful? Well, notice he uses God's covenant name. Lord, in capital letters here in the NIV. He's praying to the God who's bound himself to his people, who has staked his honor and his reputation upon that relationship. He's praying on the basis of the promise that God has already made to him and to his people. It's vigorous praying for vigorous action. And as God's covenant people today, we can do the same. As we've reminded ourselves in previous Psalms, David is God's appointed king. So when he prays, show no mercy to the wicked traitors, it's not personal. It's not the prayer of a self-obsessed tyrant. These traitors are traitors to God and his king. He knows that an attack upon the Lord's anointed is an attack upon God himself. That's why he prays for them to be punished. By the way, when David says, I have done no wrong, verse 4 there, he's not saying that he is sinless. He's simply saying that he's innocent of the particular accusations against him. He's not been disloyal to Saul. He's actually been an exemplary servant. He's fought Saul's battles. He's calmed Saul's nerves with his harp playing. He really was free of blame. Now in all of this, we are once again being pointed forwards to great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. He too knew what it was to have people rise up against him, to lie in wait for him, to conspire against him, verse 3. And if David was innocent of the specific charges, well, Jesus was innocent of all the charges. I find no basis for a charge against this man, said Pilate. And the writer of the Hebrews tells us, Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. And David's prayer for God's judgment upon all the nations? Well, we wait for King Jesus to return for that prayer to be finally fulfilled. David is speaking into the distant future. But one day, yes, his prayer will be answered. Well, next comes the declaration, a rejoicing in the Lord. First, that reference to the enemy prowling around, mouthing sharp, destructive words. They say, verse 7, who can hear us? They think they'll get away with it. After all, they're the henchmen of the king. No one is going to challenge them. But, verse 8, you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all those nations. His pursuers are only a tiny part of the bigger picture. But the Lord scoffs at all the nations who defy him. It takes us back to Psalm 2, where the writer says of kings and rulers who gather against the Lord and his anointed one, the one enthroned in heaven, laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Sometimes those who oppose Christianity can seem so powerful, so clever, so confident. But no, to God, such opposition is laughable. It is ridiculous. Verse 9, O my strength, I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. They are watching out for David. Did they expect to see the curtains twitching and say, look, we've got him scared? How wrong they were. David is not watching for them. His eyes are not upon them. He was watching and waiting for God, rejoicing in the truth of who God is, his strength, his fortress. So if we just step back for a moment from the first half of this psalm, here's David besieged by his enemies, but he's not let the situation get on top of him. Stressful and dangerous as it was, he's not become consumed by it. This psalm is a great example of take it to the Lord in prayer. You know the words of the old hymn? What a friend we have in Jesus. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. All the way through this psalm, David is talking to God. He's taking it to the Lord in prayer. His enemies are rising up against him, verse 1. But his prayer is for God to protect him. Literally, set me on high. Put me out of their reach. It's the same idea in that word fortress in verse 9. He's rejoicing that in God he is unreachable, complete security. Does the enemy arise? Well, God's secure place is still out of reach. In many ways, David's situation was desperate, trapped in his own house, under house arrest. But here he is rejoicing that he is utterly secure. And we know, this side of Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, that the Lord's anointed is installed forever. That he will not see decay. And so in him, in Christ, there is an unshakable, unreachable, eternal security. However besieged we might feel. Well, let's move on to the second half of the psalm, which has the same pattern. Prayer and then rejoicing in the Lord. If the prayer of the first half was for God to rescue David, the prayer of the second half is much more for God to bring down his enemies. Already hinted at there back in verse 5. Now it's the main request. The two are connected, of course. David would not be properly delivered until his enemies were overthrown. He might escape this house arrest, but he would still be a fugitive, still be a wanted man, as long as Saul was on the throne. It's the same idea when we pray, your kingdom come. There's no room for being sentimental, just wanting the nice bits. Yes, we are praying for God's people to be brought to eternal glory and joy, for God to deliver his people. But we're also praying for the overthrow of evil, for God's judgment upon the nations. That's what will happen when his kingdom finally comes. The two belong together. Now, middle of verse 10 here says, God will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me. That sounds rather nasty, doesn't it? Gloating. Well, actually, the Hebrew doesn't suggest the malicious glee. Rather, simply, it's let me be there to see the last of them. The removal of the threat that they represent. Not gloating, simply outlasting them. At verse 11, do not kill them, or my people will forget. He doesn't want them to be suddenly destroyed, as if by accident. He wants the course of God's judgment upon them to be a reminder to his people, a reminder to the rest of the nation. Maybe a double reminder of what happens to those who choose to rebel against the Lord's anointed. But also that it was unmistakably God who had delivered David. God who'd overthrown his enemies. As the rest of verse 11 says, in your might, make them wander about and bring them down. And again, it's the damage of their destructive words, verse 12 and 13, rather than any personal hurt to David, which causes the Lord's anointed to pray for judgment upon them. Verse 13, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more. And why? What is David's motive? Well, then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob. So, not his own name, but God's name, God's reputation. That's his concern. That's why he's praying for his enemies to be brought down. And again, his prayer extends universally. But know to the end of the earth that God rules over Jacob. It's something of what's included when we pray, hallowed be your name. We're looking forward to that day when it will be known to the end of the earth that God rules. Or as the New Testament puts it, that day when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So prayer number one, deliver me. Prayer number two, bring down the enemies of the Lord's anointed. And as I say, the two are connected. And so for the second time, rejoicing in the Lord. As before, first a reference to his pursuers and then a contrast. They snarl and howl, unsatisfied, but I will sing, verse 17. I will sing praise to you. Verse 16. I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. O my strength, I sing praise to you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. Rejoicing in the truth of who God is. And again, it is the safety, the complete security that David knows is found in God alone. The psalm which began with my God ends with my strength, my top security, my God of ever unchanging covenant love That's the strength of verse 17 there. So here's the great lesson of this psalm. In this situation of great danger, great pressure, David rejoices in God's strength, God's steadfast love, God as his fortress, that place that is utterly secure, the Lord as his refuge, the place to flee to in times of trouble. Here is rich theology. Here is great spiritual truths, weighty truths about the person and character and integrity of God. But it's not left in the theological college. It's not left in the lecture room. For David, these are immensely practical. These truths are being embedded into his life. How he looks at himself and his situation. To David, these truths were the answer, the practical solution to getting on top of things, praying to such a God, rejoicing in the truth of such a God was the recipe for living in and through and on top of even the direst circumstances. These spiritual truths are not just for Sundays. They are for every day and every situation. In verse 9, David was watching for God. Not anxiously watching the enemy, but waiting for God. And by the time we get to verse 16, he's singing. Imagine his attackers creeping close to the house under the cover of darkness and maybe looking through a window or through a keyhole. Did they expect to hear the sound of doors being bolted, locks being turned, barricades being put up, or maybe frantic preparations for fleeing the country? Not a bit of it. They would have heard David and maybe Michal singing songs through the night, songs first thing in the morning, voices praising a God who is strong enough for every situation, careful to anticipate every need of his people. Songs not of lament, lamenting the toughness and struggles of life, but songs rejoicing in the confidence and the impregnable safety and untouchable security for all who are in Christ. God has enthroned his anointed one forever. And that security belongs to all who are in him. Let's pray. O my strength, I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. O my strength, I sing praise to you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. Lord, we pray that the truth of who you are, your strength, your constant care, the victory of your anointed one, may be embedded into our lives. Teach us to trust you, to humbly depend upon you in prayer, that we might boldly sing, even in those days when we feel besieged, knowing that Christ is King forever. In his name, amen.